I've got a message today that I've been working on for at least 3 weeks. The last message that I did in the series was on Kings of the East and people running to and fro. And prior to that, I did 2 messages leading up to that. This is the 4th message. Anyhow, open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 46, please. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10 we're going to be reading. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, the Lord our God claims of himself, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Let's pray, and ask the Lord to bless this word to us, and help us to understand what he wants to impart to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you tell us, Lord, shines as a light in a dark place, revealing truth where error is, Lord, and dispelling the error with your truth, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your word to discern right from wrong, darkness from light. And we do pray that as we contemplate what it is that what we're discussing here this morning, Lord, that it would be according to your word, Lord, and not something that I've made up in my own wicked heart and imagination, Lord. But we do pray for your blessing upon us as we desire, Lord, in our hearts to serve you and honour you and walk with you according to your word, Lord, in obedience to it and glorify your name, Lord, and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In numerous places throughout the Bible, the various writers claim it to be a prophetic document, and that all of the prophecies written therein, in both the Old and New Testaments, all that has been foretold in these writings, we are assured, will definitely come to pass. And they will be accurately fulfilled exactly as it has been written. God knows and declares everything that is not yet done, so he says in our opening scripture. As well as that, he says that his counsel will stand, meaning that what he has said and what he has written down in scripture will definitely come to pass, as stated, and it will take place according to his good pleasure and in his appointed time. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus confirms this declaration that we've just read from Isaiah 46, where he announced to his disciples after his resurrection that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Unlike the highly acclaimed mystics of the world, like Nostradamus, for instance, whose vague prognostications the unsaved grasp at, moulding them and shaping them in their desperate, though futile attempts to convince us that they are genuine, trustworthy prophecies, and then hoping that something might happen somewhere in the world that they can point to as their fulfilment, God is not vague about his predictions, nor is he fearful about announcing the final outcome of an event. God has even preserved his prophecies in writing, and mostly in such plain language that even children can be taught to understand what is being pronounced. Little kids can understand it. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul claimed this truth, where he reminded young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Most of God's prophetic pronouncements are plain and simple, and he doesn't just hope that by some stroke of good luck they will somehow come to pass. No, he's in control, knowing the end from the beginning, and what he says will stand, and he will do his good pleasure, so he says. But that doesn't stop rebellious, unsaved humanity from mocking God's prophetic warnings and thinking to themselves that there is no consequence for their wicked actions. They have the idea that everything will be well with their souls, despite that their consciences tell them otherwise. Amazingly, many of the unsaved actually confuse God's patience and his mercy towards them to mean that there really isn't any God at all. In 2 Peter 3:4, we read of this attitude among the unbelievers, thinking that all is well and will continue as it always has throughout history, regardless of what we Christians try to warn them and convince them of. Many of the unsaved, even among our own families and relatives, respond to our warnings saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they say. Nothing's changed. Have you found that? I have. Big problem, mate, trying to convince people what the truth of the Bible is. There's something coming. Oh, come on. Everything's okay. Everything's going along as it was from the beginning. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 explains one of the reasons for this attitude and the confidence that the unbelievers seem to have. Scripture says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because nothing happened, let's do it again. Amen? However, we who have responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we were sinners worthy of eternal damnation and who heard and believed the gospel and who have been saved to eternal life, we understand that we live in one of the most significant periods of human history, a time when the prophecies of Scripture concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are being played out before our very eyes. Amen? During our prayer time one afternoon recently, Colin and I were discussing how blessed and privileged we are to be part of the fig tree generation, that special group of people who came into existence being born at the same time that the rebirth of the nation of Israel took place. The restoration of Israel is the event which Jesus told his disciples would begin the countdown to numerous prophecies coming to pass, which are signs pointing to his soon return. As Christians, we should count it a huge blessing to be alive, to have eyes that have been opened by God to understand spiritual truth, and to have observed many of the prophesied events as they've been fulfilled, and others progressively coming into maturity, many of which we can watch from the comfort of our own homes, on the television, or on our digital mobile devices. The prophets, they look for these things, what they saw in visions and dreams. They were looking for what they prophesied and couldn't see them. But we who have been born again of the Holy Spirit have been given eyes to see, and we can observe them plainly coming into focus. We live in amazing days when all the things that need to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place have already been fulfilled. The rapture can now take place at any time. In Luke 21 and verse 28, we are instructed and forewarned, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. But many professing Christians in our day respond to the warning by asking, what things? What things are coming to pass? Well, hopefully this series of teachings entitled All Things Must Be Fulfilled will equip us to be able to inform those who are unaware to point out to them what things have really been fulfilled, already been fulfilled, and also what things are currently being fulfilled today in real time. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus publicly declared to the assembled multitudes, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." In my message today, I want us to take a look at certain events that are happening in our present day that indicate that the Lord's return for his bride, the church, is close at hand. And therefore, by consequence, so is a return to rescue Israel and judge the unbelieving world at the end of the 7-year Great Tribulation that's approaching. Our reading will be taken from Luke chapter 21. If you'd like to turn there, please, Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 to 11. And then we'll skip down to verses 26 to 28. Here in these scriptures, Jesus was discussing future events with his disciples. Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 to 11 states, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with godly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. For reasons that will become obvious as we proceed, I've subtitled my message today, Nation Shall Rise Against Nation. Nations rising against nations in wars against each other must first come to place. But be not terrified, Jesus said, because they are part of the prophetic events that must take place in order for all things to be fulfilled according to the scriptures. God's counsel will stand, and he will do his good pleasure. So we read in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, our opening scripture. This morning I want us to examine this prophecy which clearly states that nation shall rise against nation. Some years ago I discovered that there is something very significant about the word translated from the original Greek as nation. The scripture tells us that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Why the distinction between nation and kingdom? What's the difference? Do you know? Not many people do. All right, well, let's see. Many Christians read this important information and it just washes over their head. Similar to the people in 2 Timothy 3:4, who we previously mentioned. Here they say, though, where is the promise of nations and kingdoms warring against each other? And why should it be of any special interest to us? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They'll use that excuse. That's nothing important. What's significant about that prophecy? And that would be true. That would be true. There have always been wars. The Old Testament is full of records about them. Secular historians have recorded nations and kingdoms rising up against each other down through the ages. Even in our own recent historical era, there have been two wars which involved practically all of the nations and kingdoms of the world being involved. As well, there's been the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Afghanistan and Iraq wars. In 1967, there was what was known as the Six-Day War, when the Arab nations rose up against Israel. Again, in 1973, the Yom Kippur War took place, when a coalition of Arab nations rose up to attack Israel with the intent of annihilating them. So it's probably a fair question for the people to ask. What's so significant about this prophecy that says that nations and kingdoms will rise against each other and that it will be a sign of the Lord's close return? Well, as Brother Andy often says, I'm glad you asked. Because what we discover about this prophecy, particularly in regard to nation rising against nation, might be a real eye-opener to many Christians. In the original manuscripts, the Greek word that the translators rendered in the Bible as nation is ethnos. That's the Greek word, ethnos. Strong's Greek dictionary has this information with regard to the word ethnos, where it states that it means race. The word means race of people, of the same habit, a tribe. It can also refer to pagan, heathen, or non-Jewish people, or the Gentiles. As well as referring to separate races of people, the Greek word ethnos is translated as meaning any non-Jewish heathen nation. For example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, quoting Psalm 2 and verse 1, it says, Why do the heathen rage? Ethnos. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In other words, why do the non-Jewish people who don't serve God rage against God? Ethnos is also translated as Gentiles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we read, The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Again, the Greek word ethnos is used to differentiate between Jews and the different non-Jewish races of people who were present, which would have included Roman citizens. So the word Gentiles there in that scripture is also ethnos. In our prophetic pronouncement in Luke 21 and verse 10, which tells us that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, the word ethnos is specifically used to differentiate and make a distinction between whatever this word nation refers to and whatever the word kingdom refers to. And we need to find out what that distinction is. The word kingdom in this particular scripture is derived from the Greek word basileia, which according to Strong's Greek dictionary means royalty. This is the word kingdom, all right? It means royalty or rule or a realm, either literally or figuratively. It can mean a kingdom or to reign. It can mean a group of people under a sovereign ruler or a king, either abstractly, relatively, or figuratively. Webster's 1828 dictionary describes the word kingdom as the territory or country subject to a king, an undivided territory under the dominion of a king or a monarch, the inhabitants of population subject to a king. That's what a kingdom is, all right? So a kingdom refers to a group of people under the rule of a monarch or a government ruler or an administration of some kind, like most nations as we understand them today, whether being ruled by a king or a queen, like Saudi Arabia or Malaysia, or by an elected government like Australia, New Zealand or the USA, for example, or by some tyrannical dictator like Russia or China or North Korea, for example. That's what kingdoms are, all right? So while the word nation and kingdom, and even what they represent, may not have much difference between them in our modern way of thinking, God has specifically used two different Greek words to make a distinction between what is meaning by a nation and a kingdom. There will be two separate groups that he wants us to be aware of, who will be warring against each other in the days leading up to his return, and which will be a specific sign for us in the last days, in the time of the end, that his arrival is at hand, either in the rapture of the church for we Christians, or at the second coming at the end of the tribulation for everyone else. As I already briefly mentioned, throughout history, nations and kingdoms have always been warring against each other, whether led by sovereign kings or by elected or non-elected governments, or by some other charismatic leader who has taken upon himself to round up enough zealous followers to help him overthrow some existing ruler. After much study and prayer on this subject, however, I've come to the conclusion that in our current day, the Lord is wanting we Christians to be especially watchful and praying about something just a little bit different from the usual warring groups, and it relates to this Greek word ethnos and its English meaning that is common to us today. I believe that the Lord wants us to be watching and praying and to be aware that there is ethnos rising against ethnos and that it is openly coming into maturity all around us today. When consulting various dictionaries, it is confirmed that the Greek word ethnos is actually the root of our English word ethnic. And according to these dictionaries, the English word ethnic has the following meanings. Here's what ethnic means. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, it records, number one, of, relating to, or characteristic of a group of people sharing a common cultural or national heritage, and often sharing a common language or religion. Two, being a member of a particular ethnic group by national heritage or culture, especially one who maintains the language or customs of the group. Three, it also has an archaic meaning. That means it's gone out of use, all right? The archaic meaning is relating to a people not Christian or Jewish. On the dictionary.com website, the English word ethnic is said to mean, among other things, displaying characteristics as in physical appearance, language, or accent that can cause one to be identified by others as a member of a minority ethnic group. The dictionary.com website also points out that the use of the word ethnic to mean heathen or pagan or non-Jewish or non-Christian is now obsolete in the English language. So we see that, as we understand the word ethnic today, which has come down to us through the ages from the Greek word ethnos, it no longer refers only to a separate national group, but it also describes people who are different from each other in culture, customs, religious beliefs, and language accent. Highly significant for our topic and for the current ethnic strife that is being stirred up around the world today, it describes a people who are different in their physical appearance. Throughout history, a diversity of physical appearances between different groups of people was never such a great problem. Throughout history, it wasn't. Not while ever the people remained within the bounds of their own countries or nations. But when it became possible for the different races of people to run to and fro across the face of the earth, it led to the emergence of the great cultural and ethnic melting pot we see today. In other words, it led to the forming of the multicultural, multiracial societies, particularly in what we describe as the free Western nations. Today, these societies are made up of large populations of different ethnic groups, all living in close proximity with each other in a single country or nation. As you've been observing what's going on around the world in recent times, you'll have noticed that there are particular ethnic groups who are rising up violently against other ethnic groups. And if you've been really watching, you would also have discovered that this violence and hatred is a managed situation which is being orchestrated by people with evil hidden agendas, mainly originating from America, but fast spreading throughout the world. As Strong's Greek dictionary states, the Greek word ethnos means a race of people, a race of people of the same habit, or a tribe. In other words, the Bible's use of the word ethnos translated as nation is actually speaking to us today, and it is warning us that racial strife and tensions is a sign that we should be looking for in the days leading up to the return of the Lord. Have you seen any? Let me suggest today that God knew from the beginning that in the period of history when all these things indicating his soon return would be coming to pass, God knew that the Greek word ethnos would have become obsolete in its English meaning, no longer being used to differentiate just between Jew and Gentile nations, but that it would also be used to refer to different ethnic groups. God knew from the beginning that at the time of the end, ethnos would be widely used to describe ethnicity, differentiating people of a different culture, of a different custom, people whose physical appearances, language or accent would be different from others. It would also be used to describe minority groups, like, say, American Indians, Afro-Americans or Asians, all living together in a host nation. And God also knew that there would be evil people who would use these device groups to purposefully create strife, to stir up hatred and violence with intended deadly consequences in order to advance by stealth their own diabolical political purposes, which have socialistic one-world government agendas. Understanding this about the word ethnos, and then taking a look at what is happening today, then I think we Christians should be encouraged in our boast that the Bible is always accurate in its predictions.
Amen.
And that everything that we see taking place today, as fearful as they might appear to those who don't know God and who don't have their trust in him, these things are simply the fulfillment of the Lord's pronouncement to his disciples that all things must be fulfilled in accordance with the prophecies that are written in the scriptures. All this thing is going on with virus and vaccines, right? And the fall of the American government must all happen. Alright, they're written in the scriptures. Let's have a look at some scriptures and see how this meaning of the word ethnos is related to the purposefully orchestrated ethnic strife that is currently taking place, particularly in America, but quickly spreading to the rest of the nations of the world. I'll just read the scriptures out, but in Acts 17, verses 26 and 7, we read that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. The word in this verse translated into English as nations is the Greek word ethnos. Actually, I'll get you to open that, please. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. We'll just go through this and have a look at something. The word ethnos comes into this again. In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, we read that God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. The word in this verse translated into English as nations is the Greek word ethnos, which translates to the common English word ethnic. So the Bible is telling us here that God has made of one blood all the different ethnic groups of mankind to go forth and dwell in the whole earth. The command to go forth to dwell on all the face of the earth was given to Noah by God after the flood. Being familiar with the events, you will remember that instead of spreading out upon the whole face of the earth, the people settled in the plain of Shinar. And in Genesis 11 verse 4, we are told that what was their intention for doing that. They said, "Let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The very thing God wanted them to do. They were now in disobedience to God. And they said, "Let us build a tower that will reach up to heaven, but also let us make a name." They wanted to make a name for themselves, see. God's plan for mankind after the flood was that for them to migrate eastward throughout the whole earth, repopulate it, and make a name for him. Not settle down on the plain of Shinar and make a name for themselves. And so he interrupted their man-honouring project of building their city and the Tower of Babel, and he gave all the separate family groups different languages so that they could no longer communicate with each other, and he dispersed them throughout the whole world. Continuing on in verse 26 of Acts 17, we are told that at this event, God determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then in verse 27, we are told why God did that, where we read that they should seek the Lord. This is why he did that, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. But both biblical and secular history reveal that when the different people groups arrived in their God-appointed lands, that particular place on the face of the earth where God had set the bounds of their habitation, their national borders, in other words, the people did not seek after the God of heaven, but they forsook him, and they sought after gods of their own imaginations, demonic gods that led them into darkness and gross debauchery. Is that right? In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23 describes what happened to these people, where it stated that because that when they knew God, they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They made themselves idols and started worshipping them and calling them God. However, without going into all the historical details, the Bible tells us that God chose a people for himself who came down through history from Noah and through Abraham, from whom would come the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually the message of the gospel would be taken from Jerusalem and spread unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just before his ascension to heaven, Jesus told his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus commanded the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right? We all know about that. The gospel of the kingdom did go forth from Jerusalem, but in reality, in order for the message of the gospel to reach the uttermost part of the earth, and for it to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, as Matthew 24:14 prophesies that it will, then something would need to happen to facilitate its spread everywhere on the face of the earth, even to where all the heathen, idol-worshipping unbelievers lived, all right? There were missionary movements which began in the 1800s, but even they were limited in their ability to get the gospel to every kindred and tongue and people and nation, as scripture plainly says, that's what's going to happen. However, with the fulfilling of the Daniel 12:4 prophecy, which tells us that many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased in the end time, then essentially the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy in Matthew 24:14 has taken place. Is the gospel everywhere in the world now? In New Guinea, I know, there's people walking around with mobile phones, with spears and tom-toms and feathers in their hair, and they've got all that sort of stuff, but they've got mobile phones which they can contact satellites and get the gospel, and many of them are doing it. Most of them are getting it from groups that are preaching from some other translation of the Bible, rubbish stuff. But you know what? It's the gospel that saves us, eh? And the gospel is the message that's... I've checked all those Bibles, and the gospel's in there. The gospel's in there. It's just that they've got a lot of other stuff added. All right? They tell you that Jesus died for your sins, and you're a sinner, and you need to repent. The gospel message is there. And if you repent and call upon the Lord to save you, God to forgive you for your sins and save you from the penalty of your sin, and it's from your heart and not your head, you can be saved. So you can still get saved from those. I'm not saying it's everywhere, but essentially, I said essentially there, I put a key word there. Essentially, it's Matthew 24:14 has taken place. Confirming that people running to and fro, accompanied by an explosion of increased knowledge as being a sign of the time of the end, and that the preaching of the gospel to every creature, to every kindred and tongue and people and nation, happening in conjunction with that, is also a sign of the time of the end, can be established by reading the whole of verse 14 of Matthew 24 in context, where Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Okay? Once that happens and gets everywhere, then the end shall come. The Bible informs us that all of these events take place in the exact same time period, known as the time of the end. What are the things? People running to and fro, explosion of knowledge, and also the gospel of the kingdom being preached everywhere. The Bible informs us that all of these events take place in the exact same time period known as the time of the end. But something else relevant to the topic of my message today has taken place, and that is the fulfilling of the nations rising against nation, and the relevance of the Greek word ethnos, indicating that it will also be ethnic groups rising against ethnic groups that will herald the time of the end, the Lord's return. Amen? But the mass movement of all these ethnic, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, nation shall rise. What will be the sign of your return? Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. When these things begin to come to pass, look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. With the mass movement of all these ethnic groups across the face of the earth, all with their difference in appearance, language, culture and religion, and despite the best efforts of many of the missions organisations and boards to make God known to them, the vast majority of the people have still failed to fulfil the Lord's purpose, that they were to seek after him and find him, even though he is not far from every one of them. But even this has not caught God by surprise, because he has known all along. He's known all along, and is forewarned of something else which will indicate man's indifference to him and their rejection of his free offer of salvation. Jesus explains it for us in Matthew 7:13-14, where he said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's talking about the history of man there. Despite that they've gone into all the world with the gospel and preached it to every nation, and all these missions have gone throughout the world preaching the gospel 200 years, God still says there's only a narrow road that the saved are on. It's not a big wide road, my friends. And so now, in our current day, we have the perfect environment for this diversity of God-rejecting, Bible-hating ethnic groups to be exploited by evil people behind the scenes who have an agenda, exactly the same agenda which the people of the Tower of Babel had. With the intention, listen, what's happening here, who's behind the scenes, these people have the intention of ruling the world without the interference of any so-called God or his followers being involved. And so in our day, we are witnessing the emergence of nation rising against nation, or in other words, ethnic group rising against ethnic group. And Marxist communist groups like Black Lives Matter are taking centre stage in America, with their divisive cultural race theory being taught and promoted in every facet of their society, stirring up racial hatred and ethnic division, and destabilising the entire country and increasingly the entire world. So there's people working behind the scenes, you see, that are behind all this stuff. But God knew. God know who they are. We don't. We don't really know who's telling Joe Biden to do this and do that. He's not doing it. He's not running the show. They're not even telling him half the stuff that's going on, because he gets up and makes a speech and doesn't know what's happened in Afghanistan. So he's not even in it. There's some people, some group working behind the scenes that are pulling all the strings, all right? All of these current movements, which are causing the violence and destruction, are trained Marxists. That is, socialists or communists. And they are simply being used to prepare the world for the time of the end government, which the Bible prophesies will be in place when the Antichrist arrives on the scene and takes absolute rule over the whole world. Jesus said that all things must be fulfilled according to what God had written in the scriptures. And the emergence of ethnic violence and destruction is simply just one of those many things that must be fulfilled. As we've previously acknowledged, for those with eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive, the things that we see taking place today demonstrate for us that the Bible is true and accurate in all its predictions. We've run out of time today. But in part 5 of the series, we'll examine some of the things about Black Lives Matter movement and see how they're being exploited to bring in the one world government that will be in power during the tribulation period. And we'll also see how this word ethnos is also an integral part of the prophecy in Luke 21:11 that warns that, listen, pestilences will be also be a sign of Christ's soon return. How does pestilences tie in with ethnos? We'll find out next week or next.
Watch this space.
We open our message today with just going back to that pestilence thing. You'll be absolutely shocked and horrified when you find out the word pestilence, what it means, and how it's tied today with this ethnic problem that's going on. Right? What we see happening in America. Pestilence will be part of that what's happening with ethnic groups, all right? We open our message today with Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, and we'll close with the same passage of Scripture, being encouraged as we do that God is in control of all things, for the Lord our God claimed of himself, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that have not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, talking about God is the only one. He's the there's none like him, declaring the end from the beginning. I see today there's a promotion of Nostradamus. He prophesied all these things. So people now are looking to Nostradamus, and I would imagine a lot of people in churches too, are looking to Nostradamus to find out, what's been prophesied about going on today, you see. The Word of God tells us very clearly what's happening and what's going to happen. Nostradamus has never been, hey, they can make him mean some things that could be right. The Bible is always right 100%. Amen. And they mock it. They want to know about it. Amen. So next week we'll be looking at more on this. Is communist people, Marxist people and socialist people behind what's happening, all the strife going on in the world today? And what has that got to do with Black Lives Matter and all the ethnic strife that's going on? Well, we'll point it out next week, eh? Let's pray and thank the Lord for what he's showing us today. Thank you, Lord, for this word that we've been able to share, Lord, and contemplate about this word ethnos, meaning ethnic, Lord, and we see all this ethnic trouble that has just exploded on the scene in the last couple of years, Lord. And you tell us in your word that this ethnic strife will be a sign of your soon return, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you help us to understand, have our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts ready to receive the truth on these issues, Lord. We look to your scriptures, not to Nostradamus or any other prognosticator, Lord, but we look to you, Lord, trusting that you are the one who has determined all things, and that you have, you know the end from the beginning, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name that you help us not to be excited and worried and concerned and fearful about the things that are coming upon the whole earth that you have in store for the unsaved, Lord, during the tribulation, but that we would look forward to hearing your call, Lord. Come up here and be with you, and be with you forever with eternal life, Lord. So bless us, Lord, as we go through this week too, Lord, that we would be careful to watch and take notice of all the things that are happening, Lord, but not to get drawn away and worried about them, Lord, and to be sure, Lord, that the information we're getting is correct, Lord, and not so much being spread today, Lord, that is wrong. We pray, Lord, you help us to get the right message. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.